Grow not tired of hearing me saying the church exists to make much of Christ, not the church. The church exists to make much of Christ, not the church. It is my intent this morning to make much of Christ in this place, and it is my prayer that we would be drawn closer together as we seek to make much of Christ, that we'd be drawn closer to the compelling glory of Jesus and the gospel manifest to us through the preaching of his word, that we would be drawn closer together as his church. Our subject is membership in the church, a subject that, if rightly understood, demands an exceedingly high view of Christ. Did you hear that? If membership is rightly understood, it demands an exceedingly high view of Christ. Yes, because you see, what we mean by membership is not merely a name on a roster, but your life. Your life, organically joined to the lives of those with whom God has allotted among us our one another's. Membership involves your life. Your life, that is, that life that was once an enemy of God, interposed by grace, your life that was bought with a price, your life that was crucified with Christ, your life that was granted faith to behold the glories of God in the face of Jesus, your life that was granted repentance away from sin and death and unto the Lord and life, your life saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, your life, guilty, yet forgiven, sinful, yet justified, dying, yet promised eternal life. If you are in Christ, your life is not your own. If you are in Christ, your life is not your own, it is his. It belongs to him. And if this be true, then I pray that the Holy Spirit that abides within you would testify to his own holy word to reveal his own holy will for you personally this day. His will for you in his church. That is the burden that the Lord has clearly placed upon my heart. I am speaking about Christ's purpose for you and his church. And the scripture has much to say about it. I do not intend to put anyone on the spot this morning, nor is it my aim to address only non-members. My purpose is thoroughly Christ-centered, bearing a sincere burden to see Christ's church striving together to make much of him with sincerest love for one another. That is why we exist. So the vision here is grand. It's not little, and it's not institutional. It's massive. It's about your life. My prayer is that we would see that this, a right understanding of this will still require massive shifts in our thinking about the church. Massive shifts even in our thinking about ourselves and our modern Americanized Christianity. So with the aim that we would be drawn closer together by Christ and for Christ this morning, according to his revealed will, I lay before you in this time, I lay before you three life-demanding keys. Three life-demanding keys that are intended to unlock the biblical meaning and purpose and glory of membership in the church. So the first of these life-demanding keys is to understand the biblical principle of membership. If you would, hold your place in some way to 1 Corinthians, but jump over with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a place we have been repeatedly in this study. So much is stored in treasure troves here. Gold is found everywhere. Look at this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find again, here it is, very simply stated, the most simple biblical principle of membership is this. And they devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, the preaching of the apostles' word, the New Testament. Number two, the fellowship. So it seems that right after the mark of the preaching of the word, the very next devotion, therefore the very next priority, therefore the very next mark, the very distinctive of Christians, was that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Here's the principle in a nutshell. That's it. Membership is the devotion of Christians to one another. After hearing the gospel and being pierced to the heart, repenting of sin, being baptized, and pledging their life to Christ in the hope of eternal life in and through him, they pledge and commit themselves to one another with a strong devotion. Here's the principle of membership. It is a determinative investment, a fellowship, a koinonia, a determinative investment in a shared or common. Koine Greek means common Greek. Koinonia means the commonness, the common life shared. It is a commonness. That's where we get common salvation, Jude writes. I'm writing to you about our common salvation. It's where we get communion. It's common between us, a union that we commonly share because of Christ and in Christ and for the glory of Christ. They devoted themselves to the koinonia, to the fellowship. And notice the article, the fellowship, not just a fellowship, not just let's visit together, the fellowship, the distinctive one another investment of their common salvation. This is called, beloved and friends, the church. They devoted themselves to the church. In a very profound way then, the gospel is about fellowship. Fellowship with God that creates fellowship in transformed ways with one another. It is about communion that begins vertically, that overflows horizontally. It is about relationship and grace and love that is experienced from God that goes to one another. It is a profound reality that the world is in desperate need of. And we have it. And we take it for granted. Just to elaborate, I knew I wouldn't get all this in the sermon, so I've got 14 pages for you. See, I'm learning to save a little bit on the sermon time. 14 pages for you back there on this one point, fellowship. I would encourage you to avail yourself to that, and if we run out, just let someone know. So the gospel is more than establishing a right relationship with God. It joins diversities of people together into samples of new humanity. That's what the gospel does. The gospel isn't just about an individual being justified. The gospel is about Christ being glorified through the reconciliation of a new humanity, not just lone rangers. The church is very near the heart of God. In the gospel, the church is key. Membership, devotion to one another is the principle here. In Christ, we are a new humanity. Right here. We are a new humanity in this community, and our fellowship, therefore, should be marked by a holistic devotion, by a self-sacrificing devotion. There is no category and no other place in the world for this, no other place for a holistic, God-ordained, God-blessed, word-driven, Christ-centered, personal, loving exchange of devotion to one another for the glory of Christ. There's nothing like it in the world. The church is precious, a gift to the world. And if we don't know these things and don't practice these things, we only rob Christ of his rightful honor in this world. These things are very important, and membership is part of it, isn't it? This is why, being that there's no category for this in our world, this is why the verses that follow here find very little place in American Christianity, don't they? I mean, look with me. Look at this. Verse 44, what does it say? And all who believed, notice these words, were together, devoted, together. They were together, and not only together, they invested in a shared life. How was that? They had all things in common. You don't see that today. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, this is an ongoing day, not just a Sunday-only Christianity, not just an Easter and Christmas Christianity. This was a personal life-on-life co-investment of a common salvation, devoting themselves to one another day by day, attending the temple together, together, and breaking bread in their homes. They were in one corporate setting like this, and then they dispersed and they went into their homes, and they were with each other in their homes, and they were sharing meals, and they were praying together, and they were selling possessions and meeting physical needs. They were ministering to pain and suffering. They were loving one another by devoting themselves to one another. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. The world looked upon this, the very society that said, "Crucify Christ." They looked upon this and said, "This is amazing. These people devote themselves to one another. It's amazing." And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice how he says that. He says those who were being saved were being added to this church, being added to the devotion to one another in fellowship. Those who were being saved were being devoted in fellowship. Those who were being saved were being devoted in fellowship. Those who were being saved were being devoted in fellowship. We read too fast. This is the principle. If we are Christians, then we devote ourselves to one another for the sake of Christ, for the glory of God in this community and around the world. And yes, for our good. We need each other. This is so powerful. You see, defective views of church membership are symptomatic of defective views of the church. Bottom line. Well, some will say the New Testament nowhere talks about membership in the church. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:26, which was just in your hearing. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Oh yes, but it's not talking about membership in the modern idea. No, it's not. It's much more demanding. Well, hang on. Okay, but keeping lists is legalistic. Really. 1 Timothy 5:9. Let a widow be added to the list if she ... meets all these requirements. Doesn't look like keeping lists is legalistic. Publicly committing yourself to love God's people, submitting to one another and Christ's under shepherds, and partnering in the ministry of making much of Christ, that is not legalism. That is love. It doesn't earn salvation. It exercises it. Those who were being saved devoted themselves to fellowship. Well, again, someone might say, yes, but I can love the church without being a member. Yes, you can, just as many people today live together without being married. You can. But let me remind you, commitment is given and designed to protect love. Well, the protest comes. Just show me a text in the Bible that says, I must join a church. Let me remind you that arguments from absence have no authority. Let me also remind you that absence of certain English words do not mean absence of truth. For instance, should I demand to see the word Trinity in the Bible before I believe it to be thoroughly biblical and believe it with full conviction? No, it's everywhere. It's presented in the principles everywhere. I don't need the word. And let me give you one little analogy of this, one little principle to hang your thought on. Do you believe that it is Christian? Do you believe that it is biblical? Do you believe that it is godly? That if a man and a woman wish to marry, that they should come together in a public witness, exchange vows with witnesses, and have legal documentation? If you believe that is necessary and appropriate and godly and Christian and biblical to be considered a marriage, then you have the hard task of showing me where that comes from in the text. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. Yet no one challenges that that's biblical. No one challenges that it's Christian. No one balks about that. In fact, the people who challenge church membership usually are married. So, one other challenge. But I've been hurt in a past membership experience. Now, for this one, I have much more compassion. But I would still urge strongly. Wrong use never justifies no use. Wrong use of membership never justifies no use of membership. God, for instance, doesn't discard the institution of marriage on the ground that wicked men abuse their wives, as wickedly tragic as that is. He doesn't throw out marriage because people abuse it. So what does this do? This gives us all the more reason, not less, more reason to take serious our responsibility to search out a biblically ordered, God-fearing, Christ-centered church that manifests true, authentic gospel love for one another as a hallmark, that we would do this with an aim of commitment. There is also, let me respond by saying there is no perfect church, and nor does one need to be before we join it. Because if it was and we joined it, it would cease to be perfect. Charles Spurgeon. Well, one other retort might come along and say, okay, but I'm already a member of the universal church. I don't need to be a member of the local church. I have a lot to say about that. One, I would just simply say, that's a wrong view between universal and local. Two, I would ask that you please allow me to answer this last question with the rest of this message. So, with that in mind, I want to bring us back. Remember, the biblical principle of membership in the church is simply that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. It is implied everywhere in the New Testament, implied by the nature of the church. It's implied by the nature of the church. I want to ask the question, are we more ruled, are we more influenced by cultural instinct or by biblical precept? When we think about this idea, I want to challenge all to remember this. Resistance to membership comes from cultural, not biblical influences. No one with just a Bible would look at church membership and say, I can't see how that connects. No, it's from the culture and reasons in the culture and personal experience that resistance flies. And I think the major reason, there are many perhaps, but at least one and the greatest of them is individualism. Boy, it's the brand of America. Individualism is the disease of our day. And the problem is that we feel entitled to do whatever we want. And that's simply not Christian. Your life is not your own. Your life is Christ's. Your life is not your own. You don't have an entitlement to do whatever you want. And the problem is we have that sense, and we bring that sense of entitlement right into Christianity. And Christianity is not ours, it's Christ's. We don't have the right to change it based on our individual perspectives. So that even among professing Christians today in America, it is increasingly popular for people to want to identify with Jesus and despise his church. You have a Jesus movement of just a few decades ago that is still going on all throughout. I'm a Jesus follower. I don't need the church. Well, let me just remind everyone that there is no maverick Christian in Scripture. There's no such thing as a maverick Christian. Let me make this exceedingly clear, I pray. Christ died for the church. Christ died for the church. Christ died for the church, not a disconnected, free-floating, unrelating individualism. Christ died for the church, for a people to be a new humanity, devoting themselves to the fellowship. Remember that the New Testament knows of no churchless Christianity. There is no free-floating Christians walking around finding their source of Christianity from private devotions or listening to something online or watching a television. Christianity was the church. It reminds me of what Charles Spurgeon once said in his own personal reflections. And just listen to this man. If you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, I pray that there would be a sense of weight to respecting his perspectives on the gospel and Christianity. Listen to what he says. I quote, "I well remember how I joined the church after my conversion, 17 years old. I forced myself into it. I forced myself into it by telling the pastor, who was lax and slow, after I had called 4 or 5 times and could not see him, that I had done my duty. And if he did not see me and interview me for church membership, I myself would call a church meeting and tell them that I believed in Christ and ask them if they would have me." Wow, I read that and I almost fell off. I thought, oh, I would love for someone to do that here. Call me, tell me, I need to, I'm waiting. If you don't get off your chair and make something of this and interview me for membership, I'm going to call a meeting for the church. Tell them I believe in Christ. Will you have me? My point is, how did we get to where we are from that kind of mentality where the blame was on the laxical behavior of the church? Like, oh, another one wants to be a member. To the day now where people, I don't need the church. There's a few things I just think we should consider. The church has suffered more impoverishment in this last century, both from within and from without, than any other century, especially since the Reformation. The church has suffered a great deal of impoverishment in the view of it. And let's just consider a few reasons. Number one, Industrial Revolution changed the whole dynamic of how people lived, how family raised up people, how mindsets were developed about what life is like and how you share life and work. So that families, once integrated and laboring together to survive together, loving each other, moved closer to individual life by traveling off to work in the factories. Loyalty in laboring together moved to independent careers. Liberal education became the huge, rising, booming hope of the century as people swarmed near what are called cities, and cities offered universities, and now you have liberal education. And in response to liberal education, the church launches what is known today as the beginnings roots of fundamentalism. And fundamentalism was addressing certain issues about liberal education, liberal thought. And what's interesting is that from fundamentalism, you find that there was a separation from the gospel and the church, a separation of the gospel and the church. So that fundamentalism preached a gospel that focused on the individual and didn't deal with the church. We see as a consequence of this that there was a rise of parachurch organizations, unprecedented in history in this last century. And not only that, then we find in the mid of last century, the great emphasis for the first time in the history of Christianity was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And do you see the nuance of where these things lead? Stressing, 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 personal relationship. All I need is that personal relationship. I don't need the church. And not only this, you then find that in place of the church and the preaching of the word and the evangelism of the church and the witness of the church in society, you find crusades, evangelistic crusades take hold in the last century. And they become the primary means of advancing the gospel, not the church. And all the while, every step along the way, this last century has assaulted the church, robbing from her her responsibilities and her benefits and her precious glories, and dispensing them without any accountability. And not only that, after these evangelism crusades, you also find that then televangelism begins. And now who needs to even get out of the comfort of their living room? Just turn on the tube and you've got church. And beyond that, the Christian music industry booms. Who needs to gather with people to sing about Christ? You could just turn on a radio. You could just open up Pandora. And finally, to only sort of accentuate and exacerbate all of these last few items is the advance of technology with the internet, YouTube, and everything else at the touch of your fingers. We have become so individualistic. There's no wonder that this last century has dealt a very heavy blow to the beauty of the church in membership. No wonder it's hard for people today to think, why do I need to be a member of a church? I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. It's all that matters. I can listen to praise songs or hymns or whatever style I want. I don't like the style of that church's music, so I can make my own church. No, that's not biblical. I want to set forth some biblical principles, dynamics, I'm going to call them. And I got 10 of them. I'm going to go very quickly through them. I've got 10 dynamics I want you to just note. One we've already looked at, and that's fellowship. Number one, the first biblical dynamic in the church, biblical, something dynamic in the church that is seen about the church in the Bible, and the first is fellowship. It's just simply fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, but I want to focus here on this. It is the fellowship, and I want to give you a few other texts. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. Into the fellowship. Huge point. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Wow. What John just said is he says, I proclaim the gospel to you so you can have fellowship with us. What does he mean? I have fellowship with life in God. I proclaim the gospel so that you can have fellowship with me in having fellowship with God. There's no other way around it. He doesn't say, I've got fellowship with God. Let me proclaim the gospel so you can, and we don't need any fellowship. Very important. Fellowship is a dynamic in the church. And in 1 John again, 1, 6 through 7, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Oh, but that's easy to do without membership and accountability. I've got fellowship with God, but I can walk in the darkness of my own private life all I want. And he says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's the key. So fellowship is a necessary part of living the Christian life. Mark number one, dynamic number one. Dynamic number two that points to the biblical principle of membership is devotion. The first one is fellowship. The second one is devotion. It says, again, they devoted themselves. What does this word devoted mean? Well, it's a compound in Greek that comes from the word strength with the idea of moving forward. It's the idea of a strength in moving forward. Let me give you some definitions from some lexicons. It's defined as to persist at, to stand by, to be loyal to attach oneself to associate closely with, to serve personally, to wait on, to occupy oneself diligently with, to pay persistent attention to be devoted to hold fast to cling to persevere in, to spend much time in, to continually be in, to give constant attention to. Well, that was no easy come, easy go Christianity, was it? It was no easy come, easy go church, was it? If they devoted themselves this way, where there was a massive strength given by God to persist in the pursuit of clinging to one another, it's not an easy come, easy go. Think of what this kind of robust commitment produces among people. Think about it. Commitment, again, it protects love. So where there is no commitment or only weak commitment, there is very little strength of love. And not only that, you can ask anybody who's been in a relationship and who has wanted commitment and has not received it. You can just ask them what that does to your love. Ask them how secure it makes you feel. Ask them how free do you feel in the love you have with one another. You actually don't feel free at all. You feel quite constrained. You feel guarded. You're vulnerable if you open yourself up, and you don't want to open yourself up unless you know they're committing to you. You see, we all have walls, and we all guard ourselves, and Christ wants to minister to you. And the only way that you will be ministered to at the depths that you need is if you lower your walls, make yourself vulnerable. And I will not ask you, and no one should ask you to make yourself vulnerable without commitment. Is this making sense? Commitment is what protects the vulnerability of love. It creates a security, it creates a strength, it creates a confidence, it creates a unity, it creates a common goal, and it lets them move forward with focus. In the 21 years of marriage with my beautiful bride, I don't have anything holding me back on the focus of where we're going. Because I'm not concerned about where are we. There is an open, full exchange of love, and it's protected by a covenant commitment. So now we can just both turn our eyes on what we need to be doing. I fear, you see, these are the kinds of things happening in the churches of America today. We're not turning our eyes and focusing on what we need to be doing because we're so concerned about getting hurt and they're going to walk out or they're going to do this to me or there's just no accountability. There's no protection. There's no sense of security. Individualism reaps these things, clamoring for identity. You see, you can be among people and still feel lonely. When there's no commitment, you feel lonely. Lonely. And then you clamor for identity. It's not how it should be for Christians. I don't think these Christians in Acts chapter 2 clamored for identity. I don't think they were wondering, oh, where's my identity? They were devoted to one another for the sake of Christ. They knew who they were. They had a security, they had a strength, they were not lonely. They knew where they were and where they were going. And just to make it clear one more time, no one here committed themselves to a universal church. They all committed themselves to the local church. So commitment does not go beyond what is written. If one says membership does, well, commitment doesn't. In fact, the practice of membership that we are urging here does not require anything beyond what the Scripture requires for commitment. We are trying here at Trinity to live out biblical principles in an unbiblical culture. And this is the challenges we face. Let me also, the second dynamic, rights and privileges come. Rights and privileges come with commitment. The problem is commitment entails accountability and people don't like accountability. That's the problem. First dynamic is fellowship. Second dynamic is devotion. Third dynamic, all of which point to the biblical principle of membership. Third dynamic is membership in the body, which is what we read. What our brother read to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very plain. I just want to highlight a few things there. Number one, I want to highlight the context. If you've read 1 Corinthians recently, or I encourage you to go back and read it, and you'll see something very striking if you're looking for it. Before he launches into this discussion about being members of a body and one another, the whole context begins in chapter 12 about pride. Pride in seeking spiritual gifts. Pride in obtaining some spiritual gift, to manifest some spiritual endowment, some pride about individual Christianity. So before membership is talked about, it's about pride and individualism in the name of the Spirit. Then he lands this analogy of the body. And then, right after the analogy of the body, you know what he does? Chapter 13, which is what? I will show you a more excellent way. If you have enough faith to move mountains, if you even give your body to be burned as a sacrifice, if you think you're the most holy person on the planet, if you think you're the greatest Jesus freak, he goes, you're nothing if you don't have love for one another. Love for the church. And look at it. If you're not there, turn with me very briefly. Just survey this again. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing or at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This whole principle is directly opposed to the prideful, individualistic Christian. And he's saying, you should be a member of a body. You should see yourself that way. And therefore, love. And love is self-dying. Love doesn't prefer self. Love gives. Well, that's the context. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, a couple things. He begins there in verse 20, or in 12, by talking about this idea that though many, you are one body. So he points to a diversity in unity. And so we are right here, a local body. And by the way, this is not the universal church. Why do we know that? Because he says eyes and mouth and head. Well, that the universal church, the head is Christ, not members. So if a member is the head or an eye, then he's talking about the local church. Now, the point then is, if he's talking about the local church, I want you to get this. He's talking about you're going to be very diverse, and it might be hard for you to labor together. That's why he goes into love. And when he does this, I want you to check this. Though many, one body, it reminds me of the necessity of harmony. You know, if we all got up and we all projected the same exact note on exactly the same pitch, would that be harmony? Are you with me? No, it would not be harmony. It's a good little musical test. No, that would not be. That would be monotony. It's just one tone. But if we all got up and all played different parts and gave different notes that complemented, that's harmony. That's what the church is to be. We are all different. We all gifted different. We all have different roles. We all have different responsibilities. We all are available differently, different strengths, different weaknesses, different energy levels, different knowledge, different experience, different age, different context, different background. We all have different notes to play, but it should present a beautiful harmony to Christ and to the world around. So harmony. Verse 21, he says, I love how he brings this out. In this membership of the body dynamic, we should see this principle of membership. You can't say, I have no need of you. Verse 21, the eye says, I have no need of you. What? No, the point is, we need one another. Don't be afraid to know that and believe it. We need one another. I need you. We need one another. Christians need one another. You can't say, I have no need for you. So you can't have that mentality. I have no need for the church. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. How about verse 25? You need one another, and one another should have the same care for one another. Verse 25, same care for one another. Christ has designed it this way, that we would care for one another in a deep way. And then we find in verse 26 and 7, the closing, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There it is. You are the body and individually members of it. It has been said well that it cannot be said of any individual Christian, however richly endowed with spiritual gifts from the Savior, that he is the body of Christ. No individual Christian is the body of Christ. The church is. And also, one last text on this dynamic of the body is Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have, all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And that one sends me off my chair. We're members of one another. It's one thing to be members of a body. It's another thing to be members of one another. Like, I'm your hand, and you're my foot, or you're my head. I mean, that's amazing. It drives home the picture even more significantly. And you know what it does? It does it this way. It shows that your life is organically connected to the lives of other Christians whom God has placed among you. So that you are organically connected. You can't think of yourself indirectly related to another person, like I'm part of the church and they're part of the church. I'm part of you. You're part of me. Whoa. And is that true of me with other Christians like in China right now? No. It's true only of those among us. This is an important dynamic. Fourth dynamic is shepherding. This one I want to make very, very clear. I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you turn there, let me just read Acts 20. When we talk about shepherding, shepherding is a key necessity, a key order, a key purpose in the church of Christ. And shepherding involves both sheep and shepherds. So by necessity, Christ has ordained that there be leaders and there be non-leaders in the church. Let me just make it plain. You cannot have that relationship without, you can't have it properly without membership. So consider this. In Acts chapter 20, stay in 1 Peter, but Acts 20, 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now listen, in which, I love that in. He's saying, here's a group of people like Trinity Bible Church, and God has taken me, and the Holy Spirit has in that group made me an overseer. That's what this text principle is teaching. It's teaching, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, stressing the importance of the leader's sacrificial, loving care for the people on the basis of Christ's own blood for them. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, a similar statement. It says, so I, verse 1, I exhort the elders, and just underscore in your mind this word, among you, not elders anywhere, the church down the road, but the elders among you, also as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is what? Among you. And then he says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those. And this is where I want you to capitalize your thought for the sake of getting this point. Not domineering over those in your charge. The NAS says, allotted to your care. The point first I want to make is this is where it will demand a high view of God. It will demand faith from you to believe this text. What it does is it demands this. It demands a neglected doctrine, namely providence. Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe that God indeed is sovereign in the affairs of mankind still today, even in the likes of your daily life? Do you believe that he ordains where people are and places that they are? Then this is the point. He says, among you, allotted. He is saying that God has created the overseer in a group of people, among those people, and then he is saying that that overseer is responsible only for those among him. God has placed them there, not responsible for those down the street. And then he is saying they, those people, are literally allotted. The same word for casting lots. Appointed by choice of God to your care. That's a massive thought. It's a massive thought because it's saying that God has created overseers in a local among you context, and he has appointed those among you to that overseer, allotting them to his care. And if we join that with what he says in Hebrews, that as an overseer, I will give an account for the souls that I oversee, please understand, that is a very significant responsibility. How do I know whom I'm going to give an account for? I don't, and I can't, unless the person says, I'm committed. I'm devoted to the fellowship. If I'm not devoted to the fellowship, I don't know where you are. And if I don't know where you are, I can't be held accountable. And if you can't be held accountable by me, then I'm certainly not going to be held accountable before God for you. Is this making sense? And so there is the principle that I think is so profound. This word allotted is actually the word we get clergy from, a huge blunder from the Roman Catholic Church. You know why? You know what they did with that? They said that, they mistranslated this particular verse in Latin and made it sound like it was the leaders who were allotted to God and not the people. They were the clergy. Don't use clergy unless you use it for you. You're the clergy. You're the ones from the Greek language. You're the ones allotted. You're the ones that are, and that same word, the allotment or portion, how repeatedly in the Old Testament the Lord says, my people are my portion forever. My people are my allotment. I have chosen them. I have elected them and made them my own. They are my allotment. That's what you are. You are the clergy, the allotment of God. And you are allotted in a local context, placed under the care of certain shepherds. How do you acknowledge that, and how can they acknowledge that except by membership? Let me flip the coin on shepherding. Shepherding is not only from shepherds, but shepherding also involves the flock. So just listen to a few considerations. In Hebrews 13:7, the flock is told, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life or their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:24, greet all your leaders. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Who is over you in the Lord? You see, a Lone Ranger Christian has no one over them in the Lord. They aren't accountable to a shepherd. So I'm not accountable to people who go to other churches or just visit here. And you're not accountable to other preachers, other pastors. So carefully, let's consider Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It would not be profitable to you. Think of it this way. It would not be for your joy if you don't engage in this shepherding relationship between leaders and flock rightly. Point is, can Christians obey the commands of these texts when they have no commitment to a local church? No. How then can they say that they obey Christ when they cannot obey these commands? The other shepherding dynamic factor would be in Acts. We find that the church was called to affirm its leadership, affirm leaders from among them. You need to affirm leadership. And how can you affirm leadership except that there be a commitment? I mean, imagine if we just allowed anybody to say, no, they should be the leader. Really? You have no knowledge of the person. You have no commitment here. You have no commitment for what that man does or is or whatever. And you're going to put him in a place of member. So what if there's a strong enough opinion from someone like that and suddenly another church storms in this building one day and votes us out and just votes in new leadership? I'm out. Or maybe they voted me in. But the point is, If there's not a commitment, what kind of affirmation is that? That's not an affirmation from the body and for the body. You can't deal with things like that. You have to have a distinguished, identified group of people committed, devoted to the fellowship to say, there's our leaders. And those leaders who say, there's our people that we love. That's important. Anyone off the street otherwise could just come in and change the structure of the church. What right do they have to do that? None. Only those who are committed who have the right. The fifth dynamic is discipline. You see, discipline is an appropriate consequence and necessity for all disciples. Isn't discipleship the point? We are disciples of Christ. We are disciplined in following Jesus. He said, go forth to all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. Teaching them to observe. Make disciples to observe all that I command. And if they don't, he says very plainly, they are to be disciplined. Discipline in the redemptive context designed to correct their misbehavior or misteaching and bring them back in line with the holy word of God. Who has the authority to do that? Individual Christians don't. The state doesn't. The church does. Only the church. Who has the right then to exact that discipline? Anyone off the street who wants to call themselves the church? No. Those who are committed to the church, they do. I pray that you're seeing a high responsibility, a high beauty and glory, a necessity of membership in the church. It is important that Christ insists on a distinct line between the world and his church. He insists on it. John Piper says it this way, in the New Testament, to be excluded from the local church was to be excluded from Christ. And Mark Dever notes this, your participation in Christ's church is not biblical if there is no way for you to be excluded from it. These are very important ways to look at it. A distinctive principle of the church of Christ is that it was to be pure and honor him. And all who would be calling themselves Christian would be in a church observing what Christ commanded. If they don't, teaching another doctrine or behaving in a way that is totally inconsistent publicly to what they profess to believe, it is then that they are to be put out of the church in hopes that they would repent and come back. And in that context, you see, that makes the church. How do you do that without membership? 1 Corinthians 5:4 reminds us of this terrible, sinful sin that was going on in the church. And he says, when you are assembled in the name of Jesus, and a powerful statement, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus with you, with the power. So when you're assembled, it's as though when you're assembled, there's more of a church being there with the church gathered. You're more of a church when you're gathered. When you're assembled, there's the power of Christ present when you're assembled. That's powerful. And it's in that purpose that they were to make a decision for discipline. And he goes on to tell them, not those outside the world, you don't have any business judging people outside the world. He says this explicitly, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So how do you know who to judge in the church? Those who are committed. And there's a lot I realize here that I've got more than I can finish with for you. My prayer is that, again, let's close this thought with a six, is just identity and distinction. The principle, the dynamic here is to identify with right doctrine, to be distinguished from wrong doctrine and the world. Identify with right doctrine, distinguish from wrong doctrine and the world. How do you do that? The only public Christ-ordained way to identify with right doctrine and be distinct from the world and wrong teaching is through commitment to the church. Seventh dynamic is solidarity. And all I mean by this is sin is not sown in isolation, and consequences are not sown in isolation. When we sin, it affects other people. And when Christ comes in Revelation, he comes to the churches there, and he treats each church differently. Each local church received different treatment from Christ. How does this dynamic point to the principle? Devote yourself in such a way that you will labor for the sake of Christ in that local church. Because that local church will be judged as a whole at some level, as a whole. 8 would be new covenant. And this simply is the point about having a commitment. We are a new covenant people. We are manifesting the covenant of God. We should not betray a false dualism, like spirituality is over here and physicality life is over here, so we don't need membership in a local church. That's dualism. We are one, holistic. We live the new covenant. We are in a covenant. We are committed covenantal people in that sense. So we need to be together. And it's only the church that publicly affirms that you are Christian, publicly. Only the church. Christ did not save people for them to claim themselves to be Christians. He saves them and appointed the church to affirm that they are. Not to make them Christians, to affirm. 9, ministry. And this is really the bulk of it, ministry. The idea here is that American Christians don't normally realize that they are partly responsible for both the spiritual and physical well-being of the other members in the church. You see, membership pledges a committed concern for one another. So the issue here is the 9th dynamic, so important, is that Christians are obligated to serve one another. And not only for your own private benefit, we must be physically present in order to obey the duties of a Christian. You cannot obey the duties of the one another's remotely. You have to be devoted to one another. And lastly, and all-encompassingly, is love, the dynamic of love, the biblical dynamic of love in the church. Jesus says, they will know you're Christians by your love. You must love one another. Be devoted to brotherly love. Love one another. How do you love people without commitment? You don't. At a level you can, but you don't at the way this is talking about. No greater love than that a man lay down his life for another. You got to have a sense of devotion before you lay your life down for someone. You don't just lay your life down for someone who walks off the street. Love demands commitment. So it is a commitment here. This whole point is it's driving us to this idea of commitment. So we're not talking about a Costco kind of membership. You get a little card, you pay your little dues, and you get your little benefits. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your life. We're talking about devoting yourself for the grace of God in this place of people. The thing that strikes me, and I can't believe, where does the time go? The thing that strikes me, I'm going to go to my second point, and I'm done. I got to be done, is the practice of the church. The thing that strikes me is this is all about you. It's all about you. It's the people I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an institution. I'm talking about you. I am laboring to tell you how much you are loved. I am appointed by God to call you to see the importance of membership so that you are touched by love. I am asking all and urging all to pledge your life, lay it out for one another. I am begging and I am praying and I am burdened that Christ would be glorified in Trinity Bible Church by a radical New Testament-like devotion to the fellowship, by a devotion to the fellowship that loves one another, that practices the one another's, that confesses sin, that forgives sin, that forbears with one another, that is in one another's homes. Take time to get to know one another. Have meals together. Don't wait for leadership to do all this. Spend time together. Seek to do things together. Labor for each other. Seek how to help each other. Find ways to pray for each other. Give to one another. Serve each other. The church must lay out our lives. We got to rip off the Americanized individualism that plagues our hearts, die to ourselves, and give ourselves to Christ's church. And for what purpose? My third point is the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is not to make much of us. The purpose is for the glory of Christ. Christ has ordained that he be made much of when we are together. My prayer is exactly this end, that the world would see something beautiful in Jesus as we devote ourselves to one another. The church needs all of these parts, all of these parts. My prayer is that we take them to heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to serve. And inadequate for the task always, I feel my need, especially in this moment. Apply to the hearts of your people, I pray, the weight, the significance of these matters. Let us not get caught up in man-made things and make more out of molehills than we ought to. Let us look past all the frivolous arguments. Let us die to ourselves. And for each of us members who really aren't living as members, I do pray that we would be convicted. I'm not here to scratch people's back and make people feel good. My prayer is, Lord, that this church would repent of sin. We have not arrived. We need a more vibrant membership. That those who claim to be members, I pray that we would rise to the occasion because Christ is worthy. I pray that we would glorify Christ because he is worthy of our sacrifice and love to one another. I pray that we would deny ourselves because Christ is worthy for us to give ourselves to each other. I pray that we would put aside all the other investments and first remind ourselves that Christ is worthy of investment in his church. I pray that Christ would be made much of as we devote ourselves together. Thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity. I do love your people, and I pray for their blessing today. Help them to know that they are loved, and this is why it is preached so hard. In Jesus' name, amen.